Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 88. Psalm 88. It actually was the text of the very first sermon I preached. Psalm 88, 1990. While you're turning there, I told you a few months ago about my failed efforts to repair a door in my house. I fail at most of my home improvement projects. The main reason is I don't know what I'm doing, but a secondary reason is I don't have the right tools. I was thankful a few weeks ago, Jay Harrison, my friend, came over to my house to help me with my door. And not only did Jay know what he was doing, he actually had the right tools. He opened up a set of chisels, like 25 different chisels from which he could carve out the edges from where the hinges went into the door. And I was just amazed. He was chiseling with his hands how to make the door fit into the right space in my home. When you put the right tools in the hand of a person who knows what they're doing with them, and that's what I want to begin with today, because we have in front of us in Psalm 88 a very powerful tool. And we have in the midst of us a very powerful God who, when we put this tool to work in the right way, it does something very profound. And the topic of Psalm 88 is spiritual despair. Spiritual despair. Have you ever despaired? Sometimes we despair over getting out of debt, or despair about ever finding a spouse, or whether we will ever find happiness in our work. We despair of realizing our dreams. Really about despair in finding peace with God. It's despair of a spiritual nature. The song we sang at the beginning of our service today, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, was written by a man named William Cooper. William Cooper had befriended John Newton, the great English, and together they were drafting a hymn book for the church called Only Hymns. It was one of the first hymnals of the Protestant movement in England, and William Cooper ended up writing 82 of the hymns in that very important hymnal. Amongst them, you would recognize especially, "There is a fountain filled with blood. God moves in a mysterious way." And the reason he wrote "God Moves in a Mysterious Way," which was originally a poem, was because his entire life he struggled with spiritual despair. He went through tremendous seasons of darkness. In fact, as the story goes, he descended into seasons of darkness just after he had written this tune, this hymn. He later came out of it, as we often do, and he ended up living to the age of 69. But the words that he penned in this hymn, like the words we're about to read in Psalm 88, are very important. He said this, in the first stanza, "God moves in a to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep and unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will." As a reminder to us of what I want to talk about in Psalm 88 this morning, and it's this, that God never abandons his people, even in their deepest despair. Would you look with me as I read from Psalm 88 this morning, this very important, very valuable resource that the Lord has given us as his church. And incidentally, as I begin, opening words that are printed under the heading of your Psalms are inspired themselves. And so let me read that as well. This is God's holy and inerrant word. A song. A psalm of the sons of Korah, to the choir master, according to the Mahalat Leonot, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through every day. I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Selah. Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, and your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Over me, your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Let's pray. Help us, help us, help us as we sit in your word this morning for a few minutes. Some of us are here today with feelings of spiritual despair. We wonder where you are. Some of us have been there, and we remember it well. Many of us, if not most of us, will find ourselves there at some point. If we speak to us, Lord, through your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What is spiritual despair? It's not the same as depression, though if you come to Sunday school afterward, we are going to talk about how it connects with depression. But it is a state of intense anguish in which a struggling believer feels as if he or she has been abandoned or even afflicted by God. And the psalmist tells us about that as he writes. He tells us how we find ourselves in that moment. We can despair first, he says, when we feel abandoned by God. Did you notice in verses, troubles my life, draw near to Sheol? That's death. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. That's the grave. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who remember no more. They are cut off from your hand. And so he's saying that the emotion he feels toward God is nothing but distant, cut off, like God isn't there. Maybe you've felt that way. Maybe you feel that way right now. I want you to know, and one of the reasons we have this tool in the Bible is because God understands that for many of us, we experience this. We feel cut off from God. Do we feel abandoned or cut off from God? He talks about feeling afflicted by God himself. Look at the next few verses, 6 and following. It says, "You have put me in the depths of the pit. Your wrath lies heavy upon me." Verse 8, "You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them, so that I cannot escape." This isn't just a person who's feeling like the world is against them or someone has done something evil or sinful to them. This is a person writing this psalm who feels like God is responsible for that. That it's actually God who is bringing affliction upon them, and they can't understand it. God is acting against them. And if there is an ultimate affliction, it would be that, wouldn't it? To feel like you've been abandoned by God, to be thinking that it's God that is afflicting you, causing your pain. What does this spiritual despair do to us? Well, the writer of the psalm tells us in 3 places in the psalm, it's verse 15, he says that it can cause us to lose touch with reality. He says, "Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors, I am helpless." He can think of nothing in his life but affliction. "It may cause us to become angry with God. Your wrath has swept over me. All these accusations, your dreadful assaults destroy me all the day long. It may cause us to feel disconnected from other people." The psalm ends in verse 18. "You have caused my beloved and my friends to shun me. My companions have become to me darkness." If we're honest, if we're really honest, we can identify with it. I've told you before about a moment in my life in college where I was in a place like this. And I spent the night on the floor of my dorm room weeping and crying, trying to make sense of life. And I remember I had a pink highlighter in my hand. And I think there's a picture, I took a picture of the Bible that I have. And my entire Psalms were covered in pink highlighter that night. And every time I use this Bible, I can see that because I remember what it was like. And that, you can't see probably, but that's Psalm 88. And I highlighted the first and last verses of the Psalm, especially the last verse, "My companions have become to me darkness." The way out of that episode in my life was when someone who cared about me came to me and put their arm around my shoulder and said, "How are you? Really? How are you? You seem like you are in a bad place." I'm grateful for that friend who knew me well enough that to me, and not just ignore. Do you have a friend like that? Somebody who knows you well enough where they can speak hard and deep questions to you? If you find yourself in spiritual despair, you find yourself in despair, there are some things that I've learned about this over the years. One of them came from an experience I had when I was a youth minister earlier in my life, and a parent noticed that their child was struggling, and they came to me and said that our child is demon-possessed because they're questioning God. I want to say to accusing someone of being demon-possessed if they are feeling spiritual despair. It did a lot more damage than it did good. It's more likely, though not impossible, that it could be demonic, but it's more likely that God may be disciplining them or reshaping them. Or that sin, either their own or others, is imposing sight of God. So don't begin with demon possession. Also, don't make them feel like they're not allowed to have these thoughts. The inspired, inerrant, perfect, abiding, generational, eternal Word of God put them on a page for you. And God did it because He knows we feel this way. And He wanted to give a voice to you. So don't ever make someone who says to you, "I feel abandoned and afflicted by God," make them feel bad that they're doing something wrong by talking about that. We have to talk about it. It's interesting. The Psalms are filled with psalms of lament and pain. In fact, if you look at the top of this one, notice what it is. It's a song for worship. Christian just sang in Abbey a beautiful song by Wendell Kimbrew about spiritual lament and depression. God wants us together. It is interesting. James Boyce was a pastor in Philadelphia at 10th Presbyterian Church, and he said, we do a pretty good job with our songs, but he did ask this question: why don't we have very many quality Christian novelists in the modern world? And his answer was, because as Christians, we're not often true to life. We're pie in the sky, now fine in this life. So don't make them feel like they're not allowed to have these thoughts. Affirm them in having these thoughts. Thirdly, don't try to distract them. Help them to facilitate their wrestling with God by sitting in a psalm like Psalm 88. All these things. You know, it's in the wrestling with God that we usually find Him. If you remember Jacob in the Old Testament who wrestled with God, God put his hip out of joint so that he couldn't walk, and Jacob grabbed him by the garment and said, "Don't leave until you bless me." So don't distract people from walking through these hard moments. Let them walk. Let them sit. Let them cry. Do, however, keep calling, help them to keep calling out to God during seasons of spiritual despair. In fact, if you look at verse 1 of Psalm 88, it's really the only redeeming thing in this psalm. The first verse says, "O Lord, God." That's all he can say on that day. That God is there and He is a God of salvation, but everything else he feels is distance and despair. That's why when William Cooper wrote his hymn, he said this line: "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but for behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face." A frowning providence. A painful situation in our lives that we can hardly make sense of, that it feels like God's face is turned down before us. What Cooper was saying was, sit long enough, truly the frown will lead to a smile on the face of God. A few things about facing spiritual despair. What is Psalm 88 teaching us about spiritual despair? Well, the first thing we want to say about that is that spiritual despair is the result of the fall. It's because of sin. And because of that, it's part of our lives. 8 says, we know the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons for the redemption of our bodies. Paul in the New Testament is giving voice to what we experience, and that is the inward groan, the inward yelp, the inward feeling of something that we can barely even put a word to. That's because of sin. in the world. The second thing I'd say about spiritual despair is some of us may experience lengthy periods of unrelieved spiritual despair in our lives. A day or a night, it might last a while. John 16:33, Jesus said, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." And so, brothers and sisters, some of you may go through long stretches of spiritual despair. The third thing is that God does not ever abandon us in that. Job chapter 42, when Job had gone through his long stretch of spiritual despair, it says in chapter 42, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had twice as much as he had before." Now that's not a promise that you will always have twice as much at the end of a season of God will stay with you through it, even if you have your back turned to him. Now sometimes that spiritual despair may not be relieved until we see the Lord. The question for myself and for you is, are you okay with that? If we're not okay with that, then I don't know what we're expecting from heaven. We wrestle with that because we think we're entitled to happiness. Number four, never quit calling on God. In this psalm, even though it's hard to see, God is there in this psalm, in the mind of Heman, who's writing it. He keeps saying, "God, you, God." He's lamenting. And Marvin Tate, a modern writer on the Psalms, says, "Psalm 88 stands as a psalms to speak to all of life and to remind us that life does not always have the happy endings we desire." One other thing, God promises to use affliction to sharpen our perspective and deepen our joy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, as was necessary, grieved by various trials." That's what Cooper, William Cooper, experienced. And again, it's one of the reasons he wrote the song that he did, in the midst of which was this line, "Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work, God's work, in vain. But God is his own interpreter, make it plain." What Cooper was saying, that in his life, through the depressive episodes that he had, that at the end of each of them, as he came out, he saw something new and important and rich and beautiful that became for him a sustenance for the future. God uses affliction to sharpen our perspective. Last thing to talk about this morning is the question, can a Christian be released from spiritual despair? Can we truly find our way out of it if we are in it now? You know, you look at this psalm, and I want you to see at the end of it, in Psalm 88, the last word on the page is darkness. You know, you're reading it for the first time, and they're like, did he not finish Psalm 88? Where's the part about, "But you, O Lord, are there, and you bring me..." It's left there. It's hanging. Brothers and sisters, it's there for a reason that it ends in darkness. It's there to ask a question, is, do we think this? What happened to this writer? It asks a question about the man Heman who wrote this song. What happened to him? Did he continue to despair? Did he take his life? Did he numbly accept a terrible life? Or was there some kind of relief? This is where I want to show you something really incredibly beautiful about this psalm. Because it's written, it says, by Heman, the Ezrahite. Read the psalms, you're like, "Oh, I don't know what that part up there means." Well, Heman, the Ezrahite, is spoken of in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. When David is appointing the worship leaders for the church, David, it says, also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on the musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals to raise sounds of joy. And so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, the son of Berechiah, and the sons of Merari, their brothers, Ethan, and the son of Kushashiah. And the singers, Heman, and Asaph, and Ethan, were also to sound bronze cymbals. And so we encounter the fact that David has brought Heman into his court to help lead the people of God in worship in the temple. And if you look through your Bible, at the top of so many psalms, there are 40 psalms, you're going to see at the top that they were written by, guess what? The sons of Korah, including in several cases, Heman, the Ezrahite, who wrote psalms like this. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Or Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. And I could go on and on and on about Heman and his brothers, the sons of Korah, and what they gave to him. Now, you might be cynical and say, well, it sounds like Psalm 88 was his last psalm. But you know, in his own writing in verse 15 of Psalm 88, he says that this has been the story of his whole life, to feel this way from time to time. I think what he's saying is, like many of us, of despair. And he had seasons of joy, just like us. It's the human condition while we wait for our redemption. It reminds us the sorrow and struggle that we feel that this world is not our home, but there is a better home to come. And one of the other Psalms of Korah particularly jumps out to me. In Psalm 42, verse 11, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And that's linked to the very first verse of Psalm. O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. O Lord, my God. It's a relief. And what kind of God is he in Psalm 88, verse 1? O Lord, my God of salvation. He is the God of salvation, the God of rescue, the God of relief. And what Heman experienced in the Old Testament context and what we can experience in our context is that our God can save us and does save us and will save us even in the midst of our spiritual despair. Do you believe that? You know, together on Sundays and sing, and we sing many joyful songs, but if you pay attention, most of the great songs we sing have a sense in them of lament and pain. Our service is shaped that way. We go through a moment in our service where we dip low and we talk about our sin and our sorrow. This time of year, and you can come to the table, I looked at some of the things that you wrote on them, and there is lament and pain in those words. This time of year, it's a time to say, Lord, help me find you in a profound new way. Take me deep so that I can go high. To believe what Jesus said, take heart. I have overcome the world. It's true, William Cooper, spiritual depression through his whole life, though he did live to be almost 70 years old. And the words he wrote and this great song that we've been talking about tonight have served for 300 years to be a spiritual blessing to thousands upon thousands, if not millions, of Christians who have felt what he felt and have found God in the deepness of their own. He ends his hymn with these words, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. But sweet will be the flower." And so later in his life, after writing this psalm, he wrote, that song we'll probably sing sometime in the next few weeks, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from my Savior's veins. And he that plunges beneath that flood shall find," I forgot the last word there, but just, thank you. He wrote that. He wrote that after this. If you're feeling spiritual despair today, I just want to say, hang on. Be honest. Find a friend to talk about it with. Put your face in the Word of God. Find yourself there. God will speak to you. That frowning providence will indeed break upon our head as we sing of the goodness and glory of God in His timing in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are ever present with us, even in our despair. And Father, it's hard to say it, but we thank you even for those moments of despair, which remind us of how desperately we cry out to you, even though we don't know what the end has, to cry out to you, even when we feel like you, Lord, are doing these things to us. Help us to keep crying to you, to keep looking for you. And Lord, we pray that you will make yourself known to us in profound and beautiful ways that we could barely even begin to imagine. We thank you that even through our pain, through the gospel, through your grace, through your mercy, through your Spirit, heal our souls so that we can sing with great joy that it is indeed well with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.